So the passion of my heart continues to be to see men and women of all ages come to faith, a living faith, in the living Lord Jesus Christ. To be baptized, to join the church, to begin to grow in their faith, and to see the powerful presence of God in their personal lives and in their circle of influence, seeing the good news of Jesus, the gospel, go out in more and more powerful ways all around us. So I know that God wants us to have a deep confidence in himself and in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And the gospel has a face. It's not just a series of statements. The gospel is Jesus. And when we look at Jesus and we see his face, then all those truths that we talk about Jesus, we see in his life and in his ministry and in his beauty. So how do we gain this deep confidence in Jesus? Because every one of us goes through times of struggles and difficulties. Would this be true? Is there anybody here who's had a perfectly trouble-free life? Never an issue. Only one person and she's laughing. No, we don't. And as I look around, I see for many of you, I have memories of struggles and difficulties and losses and times of real struggle in this life. How do we gain a deep confidence in the Lord? And today the title of the message is two surprising practices which help us to gain confidence in Jesus and his good news, which of course is the gospel. So I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you would, please. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the people of Colossae and actually a couple other churches as well. And he's worried about them in the sense that he's concerned that they could be deceived by other stuff and led astray by other stuff. And I would say for every one of us here too, there are all kinds of agendas and all kinds of things that we hear and see every day that can possibly lead us away from the truth of Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of other things that could seem plausible to us, other worldviews, other arguments, and other distortions of the truth, and other things that can distract us from the central truth that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God, the living Son of God, and that he is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. So there are the disappointments of life that hit us. There are the failures of other Christians who've gone before us that can discourage us. There are church fights. There is disunity. There are all kinds of things that we see in churches that can discourage us. And here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul, understanding all of this stuff, he writes, and why don't we just read this off the screen, okay? I've got the NIV here, New International Version, but I think this is the ESV. So let's just read it together. From where you are, speak it out. Let's go. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now let me pause there for a minute, okay? Paul's writing to them. He knows these Colossians, but there are many other people that he hasn't seen, and he wants them. He's got some goals for them. He's got a near goal, and he's got some far goals for them. And he says here that the first thing is he's praying that their hearts will be encouraged. That's the near goal. And that they'll be knit together in love. Those are the two near goals. Now we'll see what the ultimate purpose of all that will be. So we keep reading. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul's concerned for them because he loves them. He wants them to know this full assurance, all the riches of a full assurance. He wants them to know in their hearts for sure that Jesus is truly the way, and as they follow Jesus, no matter what the hardships and the difficulties and struggles of life, that they're on the right path. They're on Jesus' path of life. That they'll have all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, that they'll really know Christ. Because all the mystery and everything, that's Christ. He's the center of everything. And so this is his big desire for them long term. But his near-term desire is that their hearts may be encouraged and they'll be knit together in love. Paul says this remarkable thing, that his desire for them is that they will have encouraged hearts. That's what he wants for them. Because when our hearts get discouraged, we can often wonder where God is in this world. So that's the first thing, is that they'll really be encouraged in their hearts. And the second thing is that they will be knit together in unity, in their fellowship, in their church gathering, in their Christian community. We want to take a look at those two things today. What it means to be encouraged in our hearts, and what it means to be knit together as a body of believers, to have this kind of unity and love within a body that helps to keep us strong and firm in the faith. So, Paul is saying that an assured understanding of Christ and his gospel, a settled firmness in our faith, a deep confidence and knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted most foundationally in encouraged hearts and the unity and love of a Christian community. Paul thinks that lack of encouragement, that personal despair, that troubles and discouragements of life that come to us all, that these things have a great power to rob us of the fullness of life in Jesus. Are you with me? That when troubles come, they can steal away the assurance of our faith, and they can steal away our joy in the Lord. And he's saying, secondly, that communal struggles, that lack of love and unity in a body of believers, arguments, church fights, angry emails, that those kind of things have a great power to rob us of our assurance of the gospel. It's hard to be sure of your faith when you're discouraged. Is this true? And I think we need to acknowledge this morning that there are very discouraging things that hit us in life. In fact, there are times when depression hits people. It's not requested. It's not asked for. It just comes. Emotional, mental issues, physical struggles. And I would say this, if you're struggling in the midst of a discouragement or a depression or something like this, it is not a shame on you. It's part of the stuff of life. And it's important to ask for help and encouragement because God knows who you are and he doesn't want to leave you in that spot. Do you know what this means? That God wants you to have a really deep confidence in him and to find that confidence in the midst of whatever struggles you may be facing. I think that was part of the theme of yesterday's women's event. Choose joy. You're in the midst of whatever, choose joy. Keep following Jesus. And this amazing thing about God, he knows we need encouragement of heart. He knows how we're built. And he knows that we need the love and unity of other people in the body of Christ to help us keep moving forward in our walk with him. This means that God never intends for you to go through any of life's struggles alone. It's what it means. He loves you that much. And he's prepared a body of believers and people who will encourage you to help you keep on moving forward. This is what the church is. You have to love Jesus. You have to love his plan. You have to love the church. We do it imperfectly, do we? We all do it so imperfectly, but this is God's plan for us. God never intends for you to go through a struggle alone. Isn't that loving and kind of the great God of the universe to know us like this and to invite us to be a part of a body of believers like this? And you know what? We're not talking about whether you're married or single. Again, that has nothing to do with this. It's that we're part of a body of believers, a family of brothers and sisters who are going to walk together and encourage one another. Do you know that in the New Testament, there are over 100 verses that talk about one another passages? A lot of these, you know, like love one another, encourage one another, serve one another, mutually submit to one another. Everybody come together and love one another right now. Oh no, that came from somewhere else, didn't it? We may think that if we get every piece of theology right and get every point of doctrine precise, that this will be the foundation that'll help people be sure of their faith. Paul seems to say that the mutual encouragements and the love and unity that's in the body is the foundation that leads us to the assurance of faith so that we're open to the theology and the doctrine of the scriptures. Some of you are thinking about that. Paul says we need encouragement and we need unity to help us understand the ways of God. Now, let me be clear. You may think that I am knocking doctrine or theology or biblical knowledge or something like that. Nothing could be farther from the truth. All right? I love theology. I love the study of Scripture. I love doctrine. I spent years at seminary, and I continue to do studies these days. But I believe Paul wants us to make sure that our priority is really clear here, that as we're learning, as we're growing, as we know more about the Lord, that we are involved in encouraging relationships with other people, and that we're guarding the unity of the Spirit in the church. Because God's goal for us is character change, is relational change. As we grow, as we know him better, that our characters will change. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is, anybody know? God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine or teaching sometimes, rebuking, correcting, and instruction in righteousness so that, and here's the purpose of this, why do we study the scriptures? Why do we want to know the scriptures? So that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's goal for us in the knowledge of scripture and in the knowledge of Christ and so on is that our lives will be changed and will be full of good works, encouraging one another, guarding the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Changed, transformed lives which is really becoming more like Jesus, right? More Christ-like in our lives. So two of the good works that God wants us to do are being encouragers of other people and working for unity. So let's look at these two things, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. First of all, the power of encouragement. The Greek word for encourage is parakaleo. And what it means is, para means beside, and kaleo means to be called. So it means you're called alongside somebody to give them courage, to help them to make the right decision, and to help them to follow Jesus better. This, like this, come alongside somebody to bring them courage to make the right decision and promote spiritual growth in the other person. It's a very powerful thing. There are many, many scriptures that talk about us encouraging one another. One of my favorites is Hebrews 3:13. It says, let us encourage one another daily, so long as it's called today, so that none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's this notion that every day when we face the garbage, the stuff of life that hits us, our hearts can get hardened by all of that stuff. And that God knows we need to encourage others and be encouraged also, so that we are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So this idea of us encouraging one another, there are four shades of meaning to the word encourage. And I shared some of this the last time I was here 2 years ago. I'm going to go back to that idea again. Encouragement. The first meaning, as you can see here, is to comfort those who are hurting. We encourage others. When somebody's really hurting and grieving, we come alongside them and we comfort them in the midst of their grief and their struggle. So I'll give you an example. It comes from a Chinese church in Toronto. All these people have come from China for different reasons. They speak Mandarin in the church, and when Ruth and I go there and have a chance to preach to them, we get translated into Mandarin. It's actually quite fun. And so a couple of years ago, Steve Anderson and Tim Grigg and I went to Toronto to see a baptism of these Chinese churches. There are 7 of these churches. They all got together for baptism, and about 35 new believers were baptized that day. It's quite a deal to see this happen and to hear some of the testimonies. And one lady was a Chinese businesswoman, and she had been headhunted out of China to come over and to work into Toronto in a big international company. And so she was here, and she was telling us her story of her life. And she told us about coming to Canada, and she said, when I came here, I thought all you Christians were stupid and lazy. She said, You pray to God and you ask God for things. You should just work hard like me. Get an education, work hard, and you can buy everything you need. You're just lazy. And I realized, Stuart, this is interesting. She was shaming herself in all of us, in front of all of us, by saying that, right? Which is really fascinating. But anyway, she said, and then I'm at work, and my son, a teenage boy, one child, because there has been a one-child policy in China, one child is here with her, along with her husband. He gets into all kind of troubles in high school, drugs, alcohol, hanging out with the wrong crowd, all this kind of stuff. And she does everything she can to correct him, and it doesn't work. So this kid is in deep trouble. And at work, she's got a Christian friend. She didn't know at first she was a Christian, but this lady listened to her and comforted her and came alongside her. And in the end, this Christian woman said, you know what? You need Jesus to help you through this. I wish you could come to church with me. And this lady was so desperate, she said, I'm coming. And she came, and she said the first time she walked into that church, she said, oh, these people have something that I don't have. I need this. I don't even know what it is, but oh, I need this. And eventually she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she repented. She turned around from her way of being so proud and so proud of herself, she humbled herself before the Lord. She asked Jesus to come in and to forgive her and to start her work. And here she is standing here this day telling her testimony about how God has changed her life and is starting to work in her family now. She needed somebody to come alongside her. Are you with me? To comfort her in her time of grief and to point her to Jesus. That's the power of encouragement, to give a person courage to actually make a good decision and begin to follow Jesus. The second meaning of exhorting is of encouragement is to exhort somebody who's drifting or coasting. I have another story to tell on this one. And this comes from the Iranian church in Toronto. And Ruth and I were there one time, and I was preaching, and I saw a guy sitting in the front row, and honestly, he looked like the Hulk. He was massive across, and just, you could almost hear his muscles as he was just sort of like this. He was huge. And so when the service was all over, I went down, and I said, so how are you? You've never met up before? He said, I'm not very well. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, I miss my daughter. I said, oh, that's too bad. I said, where is she? She's in Montreal. I said, why are you in Toronto? He said, well, we're Muslims, and when I converted to Christianity, my wife has 7 brothers. They came over to our house, and they beat me up. And I said, beat you up? Big Hulk like this? 7-1. They just beat him to a pulp. And so he said, I left, and I came to Toronto, and I've got a job here now. I said, well, do you miss your daughter? Yes, I do. Do you miss your wife? Nope. Really? I said, do you love your wife? Not anymore. So I said, so what do you think Jesus wants you to do? He said, I don't know. I said, well, look at this. I turned him to Ephesians 5, and there it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I said, what do you think of that? He said, I couldn't do it. So I said, well, I'll pray for you. I will pray for you. And actually, Ruth and I prayed for him quite often in our regular prayer times. About a year later, we came back, and we're here in the front rows, the Hulk, still sitting here. And beside him is this really very lovely-looking young woman and a little girl. And when the service was over, I came down and I said, how are you doing? He said, better. I said, oh, is this your wife? And I realized afterwards, if it wasn't his wife, I could have been in big trouble. But anyway, he said, yeah, it is. I said, your daughter? Yes. So, well, what happened? He said, well, after you left, I didn't know what to do. And my pastor came to me. And he knew what was happening. And he turned to exactly the same verse in the Bible that you gave me. And my pastor came alongside me and he said, look, I know you want to go this way. You don't want to be with your wife anymore. You want to go over here. But God wants you to go over here, to go back and try to reconcile, to love her as Christ loved the church. And you know what? If she doesn't want to reconcile, you can't force her. But we can all pray, and you go back and try and see what God will do. And he said, well, that's what I did. And now she's still living in Montreal, but she's here this weekend, and we're visiting together, and it seems to be working. And the last thing we heard about this couple was that a full year later, in the summertime, both of them were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She had become a Christian and a Christ follower, and their marriage was renewed, and they're both following Jesus together. But he needed somebody to come alongside him because he was drifting and coasting away. Have you ever noticed that drifting and coasting is always away from God? You never drift closer to God. Have you ever noticed that? That once we stop pursuing the Lord and like think we're there and we've got it made or whatever it is, you know, we're just, hey, coast for a while. Netflix is fine. I don't have to do anything. Just sit at home and relax and watch Netflix, and I don't have to be in a Bible study or small group or anything. You know, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm all right. Coasting is always away from God, and that's where we need somebody to put an arm around us and say, you know what? Let me talk to you about the way God is calling, and help the person move on. I got to do the next two real fast, but this is to encourage people, sometimes to affirm those who are struggling and doubting. And I'll just say, personally for me, this really happened at a time when I left teaching, and I was wondering, should I go into the ministry? Should I go to seminary and be a pastor or whatever? There was a pastor, Paul Furseth, many of you would know him. He came alongside me time and time again, and he said, you know what? I think God's got his hand on your life. Keep moving forward, brother. You're one of God's sons, and I believe he's got good things ahead of you. Don't stop. Keep moving. I needed that affirmation that Christ was at work. And the fourth way of encouraging people is to thank those who are doing good. When you see somebody who's serving or doing good and so on, to give them a word of thanks. So that encourages you, right? I mean, you're serving and somebody says, hey, thanks very much. I'm really grateful for what you did and for how you're serving the Lord. So this is just a reminder that I think there are some people in the lower level who are taking care of our children this morning. When was the last time you actually thanked them with a note or something like this? Or some of the people in the choir, or Alyssa for the presentation this morning, or I think of, you know, Jamie Ann in the office. When was the last time you thanked Jamie Ann for just keeping things kind of running along here? Or Byron, when he preaches a message, for you to say to him, you know what? God spoke to me this morning when you said whatever it was. Words of thanksgiving help lift up another person, come alongside another person, and help them to keep following Jesus well. This is why Paul says, I'm praying that you'll have encouraged hearts and you'll encourage one another and that you'll really work hard to guard the unity of the Spirit. So it brings us to the second thing. There's the power of encouragement and all of this. And then finally, there's the power of unity. And I did say finally, but that doesn't mean I'm going to be over in 2 minutes. So don't. We're going to talk about unity for a minute. There is a power in unity. And first of all, when we work and guard, make every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit within the church, there's a power that happens for us as we're really connected with one another in this place. And that comes from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. I'm not sure if it's, is it going to come up on the, there it is right there. So Paul is saying this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. This is how we're to live with one another, right, in the church. With humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Do you know what bearing with one another means? It means when people really rub you the wrong way. When you can barely stand the way the other person is, you just keep on loving them anyway. That's what it's what it means. It's in the Bible. So sometimes, I mean, it's true, right? When we're working together with other people, we're not the same as others. And there are times that we actually get frustrated with other people. We don't give up on them. We forbear. We bear with them in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The NIV says, make every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because sometimes it's hard and we need to make every effort. Why? Because everything about God is unity. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who's over all and through all and in all. for us to guard the unity of the Spirit. Bill McRae told me an interesting story one time. Bill was here a couple of weeks ago. Bill was the pastor at North Park Church when there was an incredible revival. And out of that revival, Community Bible Church here was planted. Bill told me that after he left North Park, he went to Toronto, and he was at a really big meeting of a whole bunch of pastors and leaders from the Toronto area, and they were talking about a big prayer and evangelism focus that they were having for the city of Toronto. And a pastor got up in front of them all, so there were people there, Pentecostals, Mennonite Brethren, Baptists, Brethren, Evangelical Anglicans and Catholics and United Church. People gathered together because they were concerned about the spiritual things that were happening in Toronto. And Bill was sitting there. And this person stood up and read from Ephesians chapter 4 and said, "Make every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And he closed his Bible. He looked around. He said, "What would happen if we all actually started to do this? There are other believers in Jesus Christ, different denominations, different understandings of theology, different things. What would happen if we actually started to do this, made every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? We would pray for one another. We would pray for our churches. We would pray for evangelism." Said, "What would happen? What would God do in our city?" And Bill McRae was sitting there, and he said, "I did not hear God's voice, but it was just like God spoke to me that day." And he said, "Bill, you've been dividing the body of Christ by many theological differences. I want you to start working for the unity of all people who've trusted Christ as Savior and want to walk with Him as the Lord of their lives." Bill said that was a huge learning experience for him, to love and reach out to people who know Jesus and love Jesus, even if there are different theological understandings. There's a great power for us as believers to see the bigness of God at work, bigger than our little circles, to see the Lord at work bringing people to faith really all around the world, faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first benefit. It's for us to have this kind of unity in the body of Christ. But the second benefit is that there's a power to the watching world, because they look at the church, they see us, and they have certain impressions of us, and they think that actually we're kind of judgmental and condemning and actually kind of mean at times and fighting, and they have impressions about the church. And so here we come to Jesus' prayer for us in John chapter 17. I hope that comes up here just now. We'll look at this. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for his disciples first and for all who will believe. So he says this, "I don't ask for these only, the 12 disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." Just read that next sentence for me, would you? "So that..." "So that the world may believe in Jesus. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one." What's the next sentence? "So that... and love them even as you loved me." That our unity, our oneness with one another, the unity within the body of Christ as we love and serve one another, is a powerful testimony to the people out in the world So they look in here and they say, how do I get into something like that? How do I get into a family where people actually care for one another? When there's a loss, there's a whole group of people who come over and bring meals and serve one another. There's power to the world, to the watching world, with the unity of the people of Christ. So if I could summarize this message, it would go like this. Two surprising practices that help us see Jesus at work in the world and help us all to follow Jesus better. The one is to really encourage one another, and the second is to keep guarding the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I am now closing with two applications. All right, here we go. First application is I want to throw out a challenge to you and ask you if you will bless. That looks like four, it's really two. There's bless is the first one. Would you bless somebody in the next week or two and try to make this a habit of your life? Find a way to bless somebody here in this church and somebody who's not a follower of Jesus Christ yet. Think about this. How are you going to be an encourager and guard the unity of the Spirit? Find a way to bless somebody. Encourage them. Write them a letter. Say thank you. Pray with somebody. Be there for somebody who's going through a hard time. Bless somebody who's in this church to strengthen the fellowship that's at Community Bible Church. But also, bless somebody who's not a Christ follower yet. Somebody, one of your acquaintances, one of your friends, somebody at work, somebody at school, wherever, find a way to say a word to them that actually changes their attitude, that gives them a word of encouragement. And as you prayerfully do this, see what God will do in that relationship to open their heart up to the good news of Christ. And then the second proposal here that I'm throwing out to you and challenge is to eat with somebody in this church to strengthen the fellowship here and to eat with somebody who's not a Christ follower yet. So, like, how many times do you eat in a day? Like three? Maybe more. How many times do you eat in a week? 21 times we eat during a week. Could you take one and invite somebody in here that you don't know yet to strengthen the unity, just to get to know somebody, to welcome them? And please, it does not have to be Martha, what's her name? Martha Stewart, okay? Hamburgers, hot dogs are good. A bowl of chili is fantastic. A little bit, just dip the bread in the chili and, you know, enjoy it. The thing is, how do we get together and share the love and truth of Christ with one another? Simple things like this. Just invite somebody over. Meet them at Tim's if you need to and have a bowl of their chili. But just say, okay, I was thinking of you and I'm wondering about cultivating this friendship a little further. And the same thing with somebody who doesn't know Christ yet. And I'll tell you, we were given a challenge like this some time ago at a meeting of Vision Ministries, and there was a friend of mine from Quebec who was with us for the training, and he was thinking right away of somebody that he worked with who is a very difficult person. And when he heard this challenge, he got on his phone and he called the guy and he said, I'm down here in Ontario right now, but I was just thinking about you. I was thinking, would you like to have lunch together next Tuesday when I get back? There's this long silence on the phone. I said, you mean with me? He said, yeah, you want to have lunch together? We just talk. He said, are you kidding? Yeah, of course I would. How do we know what God will do as we prayerfully take time to bless people in the church and eat with people in the church and bless people outside and eat with people who don't know Christ yet? What will God do as we move into the future? That the Lord will bless Community Bible Church with people who are encouragers and who are making every effort to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness toward us, Lord, that you, your Holy Spirit, is known as the encourager, the comforter, the one who comes alongside us. Would you fill us up with your Holy Spirit? Would you help us to be like this for one another in the church and reaching out into our world as well? And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who would love to be a part of a family like that, of a church family like that, but they don't know you yet, Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, that you would help them to hear your call today. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they'll open their hearts up to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and welcome you into their life. Lord, bless these men and women, I pray. Thank you for your love, for your care, and use us all for your honor and glory to make a difference in this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.